So that's what we're kind of doing here. We've got a scripture and a question, and three of us are going to hit it with a different club from a different way and see where we land. This is our scripture. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Our question is, what does it mean to resist him? Y'all give it up for Potsy.
Thank you. This morning, you know, it's hard for me to talk in front of y'all anyway. And so this morning when I was in my community group, there was just this fog that came over, this depressive fog. And I realized, well, Christy Younger made me realize that it's that devil. Because we're preaching about him today, not just Jesus, but about him. And he wants us to be unaware of him. He wants us to be afraid of him and all that. So this morning, I'm preaching in the joy of the Lord, and I'm preaching against that dog that is our enemy. Okay, let me read 1 Peter one more time, just to get back in the mood. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So there is a battle, but there's reward. When Lee and Tom asked me to do this morning about how to resist him, I wanted to take a different tack. I wanted to go from another point and say, I don't think that most of us really know that we're in a battle. So it's my job, which is kind of a little bit depressing, to tell you all, to awaken you to the fact that we have an enemy. You can deny it. You can be angry about it. You can bargain with God to get you out of the battle. You can even be depressed about it. But until you accept the fact that you have an enemy and you're in enemy territory, you won't have victory. I'm not judging or condemning anybody in here because I know what I'm talking about today, because I didn't know that I was in a battle until I was an older man. I too know what it's like to walk around to be miserable and be manipulated by that evil dog. In Morocco, they are very much aware of the battle, and he's told us already that the kids that live in that place have to hide their Bibles. They are constantly on the focus about Jesus, because if they don't, they will come in, not only remove their Bibles, but they will deport them. They know it in Afghanistan. They know it in Iraq. They know it in China. But here who live in America, oh my. In America, it's easy not to be aware. We have money. We have homes. But we're not persecuted like our other brothers in other countries. The battle comes to their front door. We live like Christians in Wonderland. We're so happy to be here, especially when we're born again and we're brand new and shiny. We're on a honeymoon with Jesus, and we love it all. Fact is, God has told us that we're in a battle. And Satan loves to put us in a stupor, believing everything is fine just to keep us blind. And he'll do anything he can to keep us in a comatose state. In the Screwtape Letters, I don't know if everybody, I'm sure most of you have read it, but in the Screwtape Letters, there's like this higher angel and a lower angel. And the higher angel is coaching the lower angel on how to handle their patience, which is us. And the lower angel, named Wormwood, writes a letter, and he says, man, I want to get this guy, and I want to wear him out. And Screwtape replies to him, oh, you fool. Just give him a little bit. Keep him a little bit discouraged. Because if you don't, he will turn, and he will call on our enemy, which is God. So Satan will try to keep us in the dark and keep us distracted. One of the ways he does it is that he keeps us busy. Busyness clouds the battle. Shuttle the kids, Xbox, sports, pay the bills, TV and movies, cook the meals, homework, do the lawn, fix the car, go on vacation, yes, even do church work. Our lives are so fast and so loud that we live in our own little world of chaos. Our eyes are open, but we do not see. Another way that Satan clouds the battle is we just flat out deny that we're in one. When you're in Christ, especially when you're that shiny new Christian, again, I say, everything is wonderful. But we have that adversary that keeps us from seeing the Father. But God tells us over and over again, it takes the posture. Scripture takes the posture that we're in a battle. In the verse we just read, 1 Peter 5, your enemy, the devil, prowls around. In Ephesians 6, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Matthew 5 says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things about you because of me. It's not if they do these things, but when they insult you, persecute, and do evil against you. We all know that the Hebrew tradition is when they want to get a point across, they don't say to you, you've got an enemy. They say it over and over and over again. So if God says to you something in Scripture over and over and over, this is what he's saying to you in that loving, still, small voice. Awaken yourself, my child, my soldier. The battle is near. If the creator of heaven and earth tells you something, if he tells you that he loves you, it is so. If he tells you that he has a mansion for you in heaven, it is so. If he tells you that you will live with him forever, it is so. And if he tells you that you have an enemy, it is so. If Satan tried to destroy the line of the Messiah, he will try and destroy you. Shouldn't Scripture be enough to open our eyes? The word picture in our passage today is crammed with descriptive language. And remember, this is from the Almighty One, not from Tom, Lee, and myself. And I believe this passage is so heavy for two reasons. One, he is speaking of the seriousness of the conflict. And two, he is sounding the alarm to awaken the hearer from his stupor. The hearer is you and me. Okay, I want to take you through the word in the passage just so that you understand. He says, be self-controlled. That means don't be drunk. It's another word for being sober. You know how people are when they walk around and they're drunk. Their eyes are half closed, and they're just about any moment ready to pass out. Then it says, be alert, which is vigilance. And the picture that you should get with this is pretend you're the lead horse in a pack of wild horses out in the field. And all of a sudden, you hear or you smell or you sense danger. Your head comes up. Your ears play forward. Your eyes become saucers. Your nose flares. And you start to nicker, telling everybody else, danger is about. God says to be on the alert, not because it might rain, or not because you might miss the 30% sale at Kohl's. He says, be alert, because you have a roaring lion trying to devour you. And not only that, the word is, he prowls. And that means he walks around, just walks around, waiting to find somebody who's asleep. When he finds that person who's asleep, he doesn't want to maim. He doesn't want to capture. He wants to devour. And that means with one big, you're done with. And he won't even think about you. Because he hates the Father and he hates you because you're in Christ Jesus. Here's my favorite rendition of this passage, of verse 8 actually. Don't be drunk and drowsy, but awaken yourself from the ruins. Your archenemy, who is a malicious liar and slanderer, is walking about, plotting in a dastardly way to gulp somebody down who's asleep. Remember, that's not my language. That's the Father's language. Now, I know that people in here would say, you're giving Satan way too much power. That is correct. For he who lives in you is greater than the one who lives in the world. Right? Isn't that right? But here's the problem. Because we are asleep, we enable him to manipulate us. The funny thing is that the only one who can awaken you to the battle is God. I'm just here to tell you what he said so the Holy Spirit can awaken you. Isn't God's word enough to awaken you?
So how do we resist him? I think one thing that I'm kind of learning as I kind of grow older in this is that so much of what we need to do is identify what we're looking for. We need to know when we're being attacked. I think a lot of the problem that a lot of people have is they don't really know what they're dealing with. They don't know what they're looking for. They think one thing is an attack when it's totally something else. I remember this one time when our daughter Anna was about 6 years old. We were at Chick-fil-A, which is no surprise. And we were eating our food, and she ate one of those waffle fries, and she goes, Dad, this is the weirdest thing. And I was like, what? She said, this fry tastes just like a potato. You know, and it was like, fries are potatoes. Really? You know, and I think that's something that happens to all of us, is that we just don't know what we're supposed to be looking for. We don't know what we're dealing with. Like, I think that most people most of the time think that just bad things that happen, that's when I'm being attacked by the enemy. So, like, they have this kind of umbrella that they extend over every sort of bad circumstance in their life, and that's like when I'm being attacked. So, you know, if my car breaks down, or if I get laid off at work, if somebody that I love gets really sick, those are the attacks of the enemy. And sometimes it's even stuff like, I lost my keys, I turned my ankle, you know, somebody said something unkind to me. These are the attacks of the enemy. Maybe not. I mean, maybe when you lose your keys, you know, the enemy of our Lord Jesus is really wearing you out. I don't really know, though. You know, I mean, one thing that we can know for sure from Scripture about is that it says some things about your hard times, the bad situations, difficult circumstances that you go through. And one thing that Scripture says is that, one, you are guaranteed to have them, okay? They are normal. They're a normal part of life. That actually they're from God, and they're for the purpose of training you. In fact, the book of James says we're supposed to count it all joy. Whenever he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds.
because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete. So when bad things happen to me, I don't necessarily need to cower from them thinking, oh, Satan is attacking me. I need to get everybody I know to pray for me that this bad thing would stop happening. When actually what Scripture says is, when something bad happens, you ought to be like, oh boy, God is growing me. He says, consider it pure joy. I didn't make that up. I mean, I know it's difficult, you know. But when you think about some of the hard things that you've had to go through and some of the hard things that friends of yours or people that you love are going through right now, well, how are they supposed to consider it pure joy? Well, I don't know. I didn't make that up. It's right there in the Scriptures. Our hard times are not supposed to be feared. They're supposed to be faced. If you can dig it, they're supposed to be fun. Because this is what God is using to make you more mature. But what we do is, whenever something bad happens, we assume that's the attack of the enemy, and we want to get rid of that. So we want to get rid of that bad situation. So we call our friends and ask them to pray for us that such and such thing will stop happening. And then what happens is that the actual attacks of the enemy that are actually happening to you coming from him, you don't see them because you're looking at something else that's actually from the Lord. Does that make sense? Some things that we do know from the Scripture about our enemy. It calls him the adversary. It calls him the accuser of the brethren, accusing the saints all day long, night and day, it says. Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. He said when he's lying, the enemy, he's speaking his native language. Actually, I don't know if you know this, but in the book of Job, in chapter 18, it calls Satan the king of terrors. Whew, that's a bad name. So when you just look at the names, he's the adversary, he's the accuser of the brethren, he's the father of lies and the king of terrors. When you see the kinds of things in the New Testament where it talks about him showing up, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, anybody that you forgive, I also forgive in Christ, because we don't want Satan to outwit us. He said, we are not unaware of his schemes. So if I've got like a bitterness towards somebody that I'm not forgiving, Satan is outwitting me. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. That word foothold, it's a word that means an opportunity. So he's a liar, he's an adversary, he's the accuser of the brethren, he's the king of terrors, he brings in fear, he lives in bitterness, he lives in anger. So what he wants to do, his playground is discouragement and depression and confusion and guilt. He accuses you about your old sins. He brings up your fears and terrors. He makes you think about those. He brings up your personal hurts and says, nurse those and feel bitter and angry towards somebody. And all the time that we're getting attacked and feeling all these things, confusion and doubt and discouragement and anger and bitterness and guilt and everything, all that whole time, we're looking at, you know, the car breaking down and going, Satan is attacking me. Everybody pray that my car is fixed. When maybe that's not where he lives. So what if we kind of thought about this thing from the other way around? In other words, if Satan's goal is to get me confused and angry and bitter and discouraged and down on myself, then what if instead of when those things happen, instead of when those feelings come up, instead of like analyzing the thing that made me confused and bitter and upset or whatever and making it worse, what if we looked at that and said, wait a minute, this is the way Satan wants me to feel. Is he here somewhere? Does this mean this is where he is? Because what we normally do, okay, this is our normal MO, right? When I feel bitter, I analyze that thing. I analyze that hurt, and then I call up one of my friends, and I'm like, do you know what so-and-so did to me? And then they go, you're kidding me. And we get off the phone, and they call somebody else. And they say, do you know what so-and-so did to Lee? And then, boom, that bitterness just had another kid, and then a grandkid, and then all kinds of great-grandkids. And it's growing. And it's like, and there's Satan's opportunity. When I get to feeling guilty about some old sin, and I start getting depressed about who I am, don't know if I have the favor of God in my life, I start analyzing those old things and those old sinful patterns. And instead of remembering that I'm forgiven, I get to feeling worse and worse. What if instead of that, whenever you feel the things that Satan wants you to feel, instead of looking at them longer and then feeling them more, with a greater intensity, what if you stuck your head up and said, wait, pause, time out. I'm feeling discouraged right now. So instead of analyzing that situation that makes me feel like a loser and makes me feel more discouraged, I'm going to say, time out, I think Satan's lying to me. I think he's here right now. You see, if I know what he's after, then when I feel that way, he just gave away his position. I know where he is. What if the next time that you're bitter about somebody, instead of calling up that friend and keeping it alive and making it go deeper inside you, what if you said, time out, Satan's lying to me right now, right now. What is it? What's the lie? What is he telling me that's making me feel this way? And then you realize, oh, I know what he's telling me. He's telling me that because so-and-so said that thing to hurt me, I deserve to be angry with them. In fact, I deserve to call other people and make them angry at that person too. I deserve to hold on to this bitterness because they hurt me. But if you know, you drag that lie out into the light and you say, well, that's kind of ridiculous because the truth is God has forgiven me an eternal debt of sin and wrong. I don't have any right to be angry with anybody ever again for the rest of my life. I've been shown so much mercy that I just need to be merciful to everybody. And if somebody wants to, you know, say something that's hurtful to me, go ahead. If you knew half of what's true about me, y'all'd all be hating me. You know? That's the truth. But we hear that lie and we don't even think about the fact that I'm being lied to. The next time that you're feeling discouraged, instead of analyzing it and then feeling worse about it, what if you say, wait a minute, time out. I feel discouraged. I'm being lied to right now. Where is it? Where's that lie? I'm going to find it and then I'm going to get some truth from Scripture. And I'm going to undo the whole thing. And it just unravels. And if you're in the middle of it and you feel discouraged and confused and whatever, and you realize, okay, I'm being lied to right now, but I can't see my way out of this, then call somebody else. Ask them, hey, I think I feel this way. This is what's happened. I think I'm being lied to. Can you help me find some scripture to undo this lie? Call one of us. We're waiting for you to call us. That's what we exist for. You know, that's why we're hoping that someone will call us and say, what are the verses that I need for this? It actually happened this week. Somebody sent me a text message and said, this is what happened. I'm really discouraged. What do you got for me? I need a chapter to read right now. I said, you need to read Romans chapter 8, because if you read it, it's going to tell you this, 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 and this. I got a text message back about 45 minutes later, and they said, that was unbelievable. I've never seen that before. They said, I'm going to read it for the rest of the day. I'm like, you couldn't do anything better. That's what we need to do. If he wants me feeling confused, angry, discouraged, depressed, then when I feel that way, that's when I'm being attacked. Instead of analyzing it and feeling it more, I need to stick my head up and say, where's the lie? I'm going to find some truth, and I'm going to fight. That's what we need to do. Find the lie, get some truth, and fight. It's more fun. It's a lot better. You know, we're getting towards the end of the summer. And I have to say, it's one of my favorite times, you know, of the year, because pretty soon there are going to be these cool fall Friday nights. And the sun's going to go down and the lights are going to come on and then a marching band is going to play. And this switch is going to flip inside my blood. I mean, I can't help it. On a Friday night when the lights come on and the sun goes down and a marching band starts playing, I want to hit something, preferably someone. Give me pads. I will hit them. Yes. You know, and that's the way that you ought to feel. Instead of when you get discouraged and confused and bitter and angry, instead of getting more depressed, you ought to feel like, it's Friday night, baby. Where are my pads? Let me hear the band. I'm ready to hit somebody. I'm ready to fight. That's what we need to do. Paul said, we are not unaware of his schemes. We know what he wants to do. He wants you hating yourself. So when you do that, that's when you know you're being lied to. Find the lie, get some truth, and fight. That's it.
But they're four kids, and they had to leave London and go to live out in the country. And the reason they did is because on May 7th, 1940, the Nazis decided that they were going to do a new tactic. And the only way to bring England to its knees was to bomb cities and bomb civilians. And they did it from May 7th, 1940 for 57 days straight, day and night. And in the subways, there was only a place for 177,000 people. And so over a million kids were evacuated from the city to live with people that they had never met, that lived out into the country. And kids talk about that. People talk about it today when they were kids, and they said it was one of the, I don't know, in a weird way, one of the sweetest times of my life, because there was such a solidarity of girls and boys spending their day knitting gloves and hats and socks for soldiers and for POWs and girls working on, they called it the war farm, learning how to run tractors to make food for soldiers. C.S. Lewis at that time, he was asked by the BBC, by a guy named James Welch of the BBC, who was the religious director of the BBC, to give talks. Nobody really knew who he was. He had asked the Archbishop of Canterbury to do it, and his was all boring. And they, just to get the country all pumped up and, you know, greater faith in Jesus and stuff. And then they asked this unknown professor, and he did. And within a year, he was the most famous Christian speaker on both sides of the Atlantic, and he was the most familiar and comforting voice after Winston Churchill in the British world. And yet he lived in his old drafty house. They had every night, they had thick woolen curtains over their windows because it was a national blackout. They had no coal because all the coal was going for steam engines and for steam trains for the troops. And he sold his old car because, you know, C.S. Lewis just having no car because he couldn't get, there was no gas to be had because all of the gasoline, and they were happy to sell their car because all of it was going toward the troops. And he was speaking to the RAF pilots and it would cost like $1 billion to get a speaker like that in our country, and all of it just doing it because they were in a war. And not only that, but he had four girls, his old bachelor and his old bachelor brother had four girls. It was a girl named Jill Fluid, and she was the sweetest thing ever. She became his model for Lucy Pevensie. And just, you know, but just four girls, the only way he could feed them was because he was getting care packages from people who had read his books in the United States. But just a nation at war, and everybody pulling for each other, and no sacrifice was too little, and because they were under attack, and it was just bringing them together and bringing out the best in them and what it must feel like when people have to come together because they're under attack. We are, you know, like just like Patsy told us and just like Lee told us, we are at war. It's a war that's been won. Our Savior, when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, this war is won. The enemy, in order to do anything to us, he has to ask permission. The Father, lying is his natural language in Job chapter 1. He said to God, "You have put a hedge around Job and nothing touches him." That's the one true thing he did say. Nothing touches him that you don't permit. He has to ask permission to do stuff. But somehow, I don't know, I don't understand it all. But I do know this, that battles are raging. A war that's been won, but there are still battles that we have to fight. And I think about, you know, if we were aware of what the enemy would like to do to us as individuals, isolated individuals, as our marriages, our kids, things that never were possible before. Every second in the United States, 28,258 people on the average are looking at sexually gross things on the internet that were not possible 3, 4, 5 years ago. 38.8% of the use of the internet is stuff like that. 42% of all children in our country from the age 10 to 17 in the last year have seen some of it. Just from doing their homework, or they didn't mean to see it. 70 million people every week are looking at things like that on the internet. 11 million of them are 17 years old or less. You know, this is our world, you know. This is the world that we live in, that we're trying to walk with God. And we have an enemy who, you know, he doesn't want you praising. He doesn't want you encouraged. He doesn't want you thanking. He doesn't want you happy. And he's like, "Why do you hate me so much?" I don't know. I don't think he hates. I don't think he cares about us. He hates Jesus. And, you know, he doesn't care if you and I were dead, you know. But, and this world is filled with people. Your world is for your work. Every place is filled with people who don't know him. And they're lost. And if something doesn't change, they'll be lost forever and forever and forever and forever. And what they need is, the reason they are that way, is they don't have what you have. And they don't know what you know in knowing Jesus. And so we do have an enemy. He doesn't want us to enjoy what we have. Because he doesn't want people to want what we have. By seeing people that are happy, like they're different, they're just happy and free. He doesn't want people wanting what you have and wanting to know how you got it. You know, I think he, mostly to us, he wants to keep us either so just like completely disinterested in the war that we're in. So we don't even think about it. Or he wants to keep you so isolated that you think I'm the only one that's, you know, I'm so defeated and I'm in this thing and I don't know how to get it on. I'm so discouraged. There is, you know, people that I'm finding out, people I really, really love in like history and stuff, are people who stood up with a lone voice and said, there's a fight that needs to be fought. There's a fight that needs fighting. People like William Wilberforce and Winston Churchill, Dumbledore, you know, the people who said, there's a fight and we need to fight it. When Tina and I, we went to see the movie, the King's Speech about the Duke of York and his stupid brother who abdicated from being the King of England because all he cared about was himself. And so the Duke of York had to become George VI, and he had to be the one to tell his country, to tell England, to tell the British Empire, we need to be ready to fight. And the only problem was he stuttered so bad. And he just had a stuttering problem. And he needed to call people to fight. And he couldn't do it. And I don't know why, but that movie just got me, like, and I cried, like, the whole time. I cried that whole movie because I felt like that's me. If there was one thing that I would have liked to have said or that I would like to say to my church family, it would be that we're in a fight. We need to take it seriously. And we need to take all of the stuff seriously that we have to do to fight. And I feel like I stutter. I feel like sometimes I don't say it like I should say it, you know. And I think about like if you have people at your work or and they don't have what you have, and yet you, instead of weeping for them and because they need help, they need love, they need Jesus, you talk about them or you criticize them, or the national problems that we have, and you just hate on people. And it's because you don't realize the reason we have the problems that we do is that people need love and people need Jesus. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. And if you don't weep for our nation, maybe I'm stuttering. I don't mean to. But maybe I'm, you know, if you look at what you give, and like at Triple C, and I don't mean to talk about this, and we never talk about it, but if you look at, and nobody knows how much money you give out of your, nobody knows here. It's between you and God. But if you look at the money that you give to the kingdom of God, if, you know, and whether you give it here, wherever you want to give it, that's your deal with God, you know. If you give it here, what we're going to do with it is we're not going to build the Taj Mahal. We're just going to keep this old building working, and we're going to give the rest of it away. We're going to give it to people who are fighting on the front lines because we're at war, you know, and we're here for them and people that are sacrificing. And there are people that are, one of our own is wanting to go to Chicago to live and work with thugs and ex-cons and people that are getting out of jail and getting out of gangs. And we're going to have to be there for them. One of the only people who was the first day this church started was there. They want to go to Senegal. They want to live there. She wants to live there with her husband to reach Muslims in Senegal. And we have to be here for them. And if you know, so that's what we're going to do with it. But if you look at it, at what you give and the sacrifices you make to the war effort. And if it turns out to not be much, maybe I'm stuttering. I don't mean to. If you know, if you don't have people in your life, friends, that they love you and you love them, you can talk about anything. You encourage each other. I found out yesterday I have 9 people. I have more than that. But 9 guys that when I'm discouraged, they said, email me, call me. I'll pray for you. Because this week, I wasn't sure who prayed for me. And I was going through a time of discouragement. If I ever quit my job, it'll be because of discouragement. Because it's a fight that I fight. And I don't ever want to lose it. But, you know, it's like if you don't have those, if you're just one of those people that says, I just don't go to that stuff. When they do this, when they do that, I just don't go. You know, if you don't have people in your life that you can say, help me, I'm discouraged, or can I talk to you about my discouragement, or just like, you know, like Lee said, can you pray for me, or can you pray for each other? We're having a hard time in our marriage, and I need somebody to talk to, and it just winds up being a big secret, and you're just totally defeated, because you haven't opened up, your life to those people who can fight alongside of you, because there is no greater cause than the fight for each other's encouragement and joy and love and victory and exploits for the cause, for the name, for the banner of the King. Amen. You know, I was reading a book by this guy, and he was talking about, he let the internet get in his life, you know, and he was addicted to it. And just like all that gross stuff that's on there. And it was ruining his life, and he had nobody, and they started going to this church in Franklin. His marriage was falling apart, and he couldn't stop it. And they started going to this really cool church that seemed really, really open. And they had suggested a group, if there was anybody that was sexually addicted, to go to this. It was a 12-step group, you know. And he was like, oh, gosh, I showed up at this group. There was this old truck pulled up, and then a Porsche pulled up, and these guys walked in. And I recognized they were guys from that church, some of them, you know. And I said to a guy, is this the, and he said, Rotary Club meeting? And he said, come on, baby. And the guy went down there. He said, I'm just checking it out. He said, you've gotten farther than most of them. And anyway, at the end, when guys were sharing their stories and how I'm clean for 3 months or I'm clean for 3 years, praise God. And it was guys like him who were trapped but just found relief in the power of Christ and telling a brother in Christ and breaking the bondage of the silence. And he said, he decided, I want to start this walk, you know. And he asked a guy, what do I do? And the guy said, get a sponsor. And he said, is that the first step? He said, no, he'll take you to the first step. He'll take you to every step after that. But you can't do this alone. Jesus promises us a personal relationship, but not a private relationship with him. The first time he ever said, follow me, it was to 2 people at once. And, oh, gosh, it was so awesome. And, you know, he was talking about the fact that, you know, so he got a sponsor, and every day he would call, and the guy said, get out of your bed, get on your knees, ask God to help you make it through this day, and call me. And he started calling the sponsor, and I'd try to think of clever things to say to him and just little wisdom, and I'd rehearse it, and I would tell it to him when I called him. And he said, what is it you don't want to tell me? Tell me that. And he said, so I dropped him, and I fell right back in it. And, you know, he said, I was right back in that same thing. And I called another guy and said, will you be my sponsor? He said, yeah, who you been calling lately? He said, well, lately I've just kind of been calling on God, but I feel like he hasn't been answering me. The guy said, I'm sorry about that. How about tomorrow when you decide you're going to call on God, call on me instead. He said, he'll talk to you through me. That's how you break the bondage, is having people in your life that you can be honest with, and we can help each other, you know. I feel like, how many times have you gotten out of your bed this week and you've opened up the scriptures before God to get your heart ready for the battles of the day? How many days was it this week? And if it was one, or maybe it was one in the last month, maybe I'm stuttering. You know, we're in a battle. It's a very real battle. I felt like before the Lord, you know, I felt like if God would give me 40 people, I don't know, maybe, and I'm sure we have them here, but 40 people who believe in Jesus as their shepherd and as their Savior, but also as their commander in chief. And they knew that we at Triple C, you know, we're friends and stuff, but we're buddies, like in the unit. We're in an army, we're in a company, but this is my unit. And these are the guys that have my back. And we live for each other's encouragement, victories, and exploits for the cause of our King. and if I had, and that we have a mission and we're living it and we all have a job and there are sacrifices to be made and there were 40 people who came together like that, what would God do? One of my favorite books says this: life is an unrelenting war between good and evil. That's why we're here. We're here to fight this war. This is the answer to the question, why do bad things happen? Why does God permit evil? Evil is evil, but the war against it is good. To fight the good fight is the purpose of life. Anyone who fails to recognize and accept this fact will have a hard time finding joy. Since spiritual warfare is not an option, but a necessity, we might as well be happy about it. Waging war in Christ's name is not an oppressive duty, but the royal privilege that fills us with joy. If we shrink from struggles, we abdicate a part of humanity. To be fully alive is to plow full stream into life. No joy will come if I deny evil, but only if I embrace the charge given in the Anglican baptism to manfully fight under Christ's banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and to continue as Christ's faithful soldier and servant until the end. Father, help us to be fighters. Help us to fight, because all we have to do is be ready to fight, and we win. You know, I'm so thankful for our captain and our king, that he is overcome and that we followed the one who said, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. In his precious name, amen.